The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we see you today. Would you reveal yourself to us? May we know you through the revelation of Scripture, through the breaking of bread together, in fellowship with one another, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this for the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. Every year, we take a few hours on a Sunday morning in early spring to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. For most people, Easter is just a single day. After church, a good meal, and time with family, they get on with life and go back to normal. But Easter's more than a day. It's also a season. In the church calendar, it stretches out 50 days from Easter Sunday to Pentecost. But of course, Easter is so much more than just a season. It's an entirely new era. When Jesus rose from the dead, the door of history swung open and it gave way to a new reality. Death has been defeated. The King of all creation reigns at the right hand of God the Father. Hope reigns over despair. We are living in this new Easter reality at the intersection of time and eternity, awaiting the return of Jesus. That's what Easter signifies, and that's a lot to take in. It's why in a church like ours, we celebrate Easter for a season and not just for a day. We need to get Easter into our bones to remember that everything, absolutely everything, changed that morning when Jesus rose from the grave. And because of this, we're spending this Easter season looking at different encounters that Jesus had with men and women after his resurrection. And we're seeking to learn what it means for us, therefore, to encounter the risen Jesus. Our text this morning, it comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. You're going to want to turn there with me. You can find it on page 885 in those red Bibles. I've just read this to you, and whether you've heard this story 100 times or you're hearing it for the very first time today, I hope that you were as entranced by it as I am every time I read it. So Luke is the only New Testament writer to tell this story. And for Luke, it forms a crucial part of the whole narrative of his gospel. He puts just about all of his Easter eggs into the basket of this meeting on the road to Emmaus. And the story is more than capable of holding all of that weight. Luke begins by telling us that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. That very day is Easter day. Only a few hours have passed since the women rushed from the tomb, declaring that it was empty. But these two men, followers of Jesus, are leaving town. Now, Luke doesn't tell us why, and he doesn't really need to, because their departure alone, it says so much. No one walks away from hope. We walk away from disappointment. We turn our backs on failure. We run from our grief, but we stay right where we are if we're expecting good news. These men, they had been given a glimmer of hope when the women came from the tomb that morning, but they had chosen grief and disappointment. They had literally walked away. Well, as they walked, a stranger joined them. They don't even seem to notice him at first, and they don't recognize him when they do. While the men are blind to who this is, the readers, we, are told that it's Jesus. And so Luke lets us in on the secret of the story and invites us to see the irony that courses through it. These men, they're having an intense conversation, indicated by the kinds of verbs used to describe their conversation in verses 14 and 15 and 17. They are rehashing the weekend, possibly arguing over details, struggling to understand what's happened. They're distraught, they're confused. And finally, Jesus, walking alongside them, interrupts and he says, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" Well, his feigned ignorance is enough to make us smile. The men are astonished that their new companion could be so ignorant of current events. "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" They go on to tell him that Jesus was a mighty prophet, condemned by the high priests, killed by the Romans, and that his body is now missing. Their sorrow and their disappointment are evident as they speak. So notice in verse 17 that when Jesus asks them what's the matter, they stop in their tracks in the middle of the road, overcome by their sadness. Now, the word for sadness here is, it's unusual. It describes the kind of sorrow that you can't hide, a sorrow that breaks out of your heart and onto your face, the kind of sorrow that just takes over your entire countenance. The men are bitterly disappointed as well. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, they say in verse 21. The past tense is so telling. Their disappointment is compounded by their description of the events of that morning in verse 24. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." No Jesus, no hope, no reason to stay. So off to Emmaus. Well, at this point, Jesus doesn't seem to be able to take much more of their gloom. And so he says, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Jesus doesn't defend the women. He doesn't affirm the resurrection as we might expect. Instead, he gives them a gentle rebuke before explaining the necessity of a suffering Messiah by taking them on a tour of the Hebrew scriptures. Luke tells us in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus turns the roadway into a classroom. How many times has he done this in the past with these same men? And Luke wants us to know that Jesus uses every bit of scripture to explain his suffering and to reveal his glory. We don't know how long Jesus spoke to the men, but a 7-mile walk, well, it takes 2 hours or more. And it's clear that these guys weren't in a hurry. Can you imagine having a multi-hour tutorial with Jesus on how to understand the Old Testament? It's so irritating to me that Luke doesn't tell us any more about what Jesus says. This conversation on the road to Emmaus, it's one of the great affirmations of the importance and authority of the Old Testament for Christians. It is there that we find the story that leads us to Jesus. Without God's revelation in the Old Testament, his suffering, it makes no sense, and his glory, it comes up empty. We need the Old Testament to understand what's happening in the New. But still, the men can't see him. Luke doesn't give us an explanation why. Back in verse 16, he simply explains that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It seems that Jesus is intentionally keeping them from seeing him. So they arrive in Bethany, and the men beg him to stay. Jesus complies, and they sit down for a meal. And it's here, as he breaks and blesses the bread, that their eyes are finally opened. They see Jesus. Now, these men, they weren't present at the Last Supper, but they have shared meals with Jesus many times before, almost certainly. Perhaps they saw him break bread before feeding the 5,000. Or perhaps they were present at one of many meals in the home of Mary and Martha. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that Jesus revealed himself in the intimate fellowship of a shared meal. Something that God did with Abraham outside of his tent. Something God did with Moses and the leaders of Israel on the slopes of Mount Sinai. Something David described poetically as taking place in the presence of his enemies in the 23rd Psalm. Something promised by Isaiah at the end of the ages. Something shared just a few nights before by the 12 in an upper room with the same man. God chooses to reveal himself in the ordinary intimacy of eating with his people. And he does so once again in this moment. As soon as their eyes are opened, however, Jesus vanishes. Marveling at what had just happened, the men got up from the table, retraced their steps, and found the other disciples back in Jerusalem. And there they discovered that they weren't the only ones. Simon Peter had seen him too. And so they rejoiced with their friends. There's so much going on in this episode. So much to sit with, to learn from. I know I've used a good chunk of time retelling this story, inviting you to see and to hear things that you might miss with a cursory reading. I want to take what time I have left by building a bridge to our own experience of the risen Jesus. And I want to consider briefly the following: where Jesus meets us, how Jesus meets us, and why Jesus meets us. So where does Jesus meet us? Well, the simple answer is anywhere and everywhere. When we take the New Testament as a whole, we see that there is nowhere Jesus is unwilling to go in order to find his people. Now, this is so familiar to most of us that it's no longer surprising, but I hope you never lose the shock of realizing that Jesus is willing to come and find you wherever you have lost yourself. Recall where the two men were, both physically and emotionally. They were walking away from Jesus. They were leaving hope behind. They were choosing to ignore the women's testimony of the angel's announcement that Jesus had risen. These men had given in to grief and they had given themselves over to disappointment. That's where Jesus meets them. He meets them in their grief and disappointment when they had lost their nerve. And this is where Jesus is willing to meet with us. You all know from experience, grief, it has a way of clouding our vision. Those of you who have lost a loved one, you know that grief has this irritating habit of overwhelming you at the most random times. The scent of a familiar perfume, the memory of a funny story, the use of a particular word. Little things like these, they break down the barrier that holds back grief, and it just washes over us unexpectedly. And when this happens, it's hard to see clearly. Likewise, disappointment can blind us by making us bitter, leading us to reject what we've said that we believe. Here's how I think of disappointment. Disappointment, it creates a vacuum in our hearts. So when our hopes or our expectations are suddenly taken away, that empty space in our hearts, it sucks in whatever it can to fill the unexpected void. We become nearsighted, unable to see anything beyond our immediate condition. Grief and disappointment, they have a way of making us lose our nerve. They lead us to wander, sometimes to walk away from hope or faith. And these are the places where we expect not to see Jesus. But he comes to us there. He comes to us even when we're walking away from him. There is no place he cannot find you, no place to which he's unwilling to go. That's the where. But how? How does Jesus meet us? Well, there's a detail in verse 15 that I want you to notice. Luke says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He drew near and went with. Is there a more profound image of the tenderness of Jesus? My sense of these men is that they were in a pretty ugly place. Grief-stricken, confused, bitter, finished. We tend to give people space when they're like this, right? Jesus, by contrast, he comes alongside them. He takes a step closer. He's not turned off, nor does he turn away. We see in the particularity of this encounter on the road to Emmaus a parable for the entirety of the incarnation. How does God choose to bring us back from our rebellious wandering into a relationship with him? Well, he joins us in our humanity. He experiences the consequences of our rebellion without rebelling himself. And he walks with us through suffering and death. That is how God meets us. This is a God who gets dirty, who's bloodied, who embraces the ugly places of our humanity. It's astonishing. But he's not merely our companion. He doesn't become human simply to show solidarity with us. He came to accomplish something. And that can only be understood through the story of Scripture. So when Jesus took these men and he walked them through the story of Scripture, a story that they already knew incredibly well, he opened their eyes to truths that they hadn't seen. In particular, he helped them to see that the glory of the Messiah for whom they were waiting is rooted in his suffering. And we do not think of suffering and glory as belonging together. In Jesus, they do. By suffering death on the cross, he's offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. By rising in glory, he's broken the curse of death and now offers to all who will see him the gift of eternal life. Now, we don't know which Old Testament texts Jesus discussed with the men on the road, but I can't help but think that Isaiah 53 had to be one of them, because it's how Isaiah explains this combination of suffering and glory. Surely he has borne our griefs, Isaiah writes, and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Jesus' suffering and glory, they come together in the cross and empty grave. But to say that Jesus has entered into his glory is to claim even more than the fact that he's risen from the dead. So early in their encounter, when the men confessed that they had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel, they were referring to the Messiah. They were referring to the hoped-for king who would reign over God's people forever. And when Jesus speaks of entering into glory, he's using royal language. He's talking about the Messiah ascending to his throne. This means he didn't simply rise from the dead that day. He rose to the throne of the kingdom of God for all eternity. That's a lot for those guys to take in. But it wasn't enough for them to open their eyes. It's not until they experience the powerful intimacy of a shared meal that they finally see him. Jesus meets them not just through instruction, but through personal fellowship with him. And this is how Jesus meets us. He comes to us, walks with us, teaches us, eats with us. And it begs a final question, which is why? Why does Jesus meet us? Well, it's in order to reveal himself so that we might see him with our own eyes and trust in him by faith. It's that simple. Jesus comes to us, walks with us, teaches us, eats with us, all in order to reveal himself to us so that we might see him for who he is, the glorious, suffering Messiah who saves us through death and resurrection. The goal of this whole encounter is to see Jesus. But the story doesn't end when the men's eyes are opened. They don't finish dinner and continue on their way. They get up from the table and they return to Jerusalem. You know, one of the simplest definitions of the word repent is to turn around. When we finally see Jesus for who he is and we put our trust in him, he turns our lives around. When those men encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they thought they knew what had happened in Jerusalem and that Jesus was the only one who didn't. When they invited him to stay for dinner, they thought that they were the hosts and he the guest. How wrong they were. It was they who were ignorant. And he was the only one who truly understood what had happened in Jerusalem that day. And then when Jesus blessed the bread, broke it, and fed them, they finally saw that he's the host and we are his guests. It is his world that we inhabit. Our lives are his, redeemed by his suffering. So we turn around and follow him. Where does Jesus meet us? Well, he meets us in our grief and disappointment, even when we're walking away. How does Jesus meet us? By drawing near, walking alongside us, even when we're headed in the wrong direction, by leading us patiently through scripture, conversation, and the intimacy of his fellowship. Why does Jesus meet us? To reveal himself to us so that we might receive him as our King. You know, you can be around Jesus for a long time without ever truly seeing him. He wants to open your eyes. He wants you to understand his suffering on the cross and his glory at the right hand of God so that you might put your trust in his love. It's all there in this remarkable story of two men walking away on Easter day. No wonder Luke puts all of his Easter eggs into this basket. We find here both the person of Jesus and the story of our faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you reveal yourself to us? May we see you in your suffering and in your glory. May we, with joy and courage, stand up, turn around, follow you. Walk the path of hope, not the path of grief and disappointment. Would you show us yourself today as we continue in worship through the breaking of the bread? May we know the joy of Easter and the hope of resurrection. For the glory of your name, amen.